I'm glad you're here tonight, and I hope you've got your Bible in hand and that you're prepared to get it out and to follow as we continue to study on the subject of building a better local church. We've talked about the importance of the local church and the importance of being scripturally organized, the importance of each member learning to do their part. And tonight I want to talk with you about building a better local church by developing an evangelistic spirit. That is, by each and every one of us developing within ourselves the desire to share the gospel with other people. You know, the Lord never intended for His people, for His church, to be a group of individuals who keep the gospel to themselves, who just simply keep house and are content with how things are, but rather He expects His people to be individuals who see a world around us that's lost and dying in sin, that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ and is willing to share that message with others, regardless of whether that means losing a friend, regardless of how angry they might get with us at times, that we need to share the gospel with other people. And I want to talk with you for a few moments tonight about developing that evangelistic spirit. Let me say, we can develop an evangelistic spirit, first of all, by seeing the need for having that spirit that says that we need to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. Let me say, their need for it is, first of all, the fact that it is commanded. In Matthew chapter 28, in verses 19 and verse 20, Jesus, in talking to the disciples, said, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." To the disciples, He said, you go out and you teach and you make disciples of people of all the nations. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy, the things that you've heard from me, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That as you've been taught the gospel, you teach it to others who in turn will share that message with yet other people. We need to understand that it is commanded that we share the gospel, that we spread the gospel. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It is just as important as any other command of the Lord. It's as important as the command to be baptized. It's as important as the command to worship the Lord on the first day of the week or partake of the Lord's Supper. If I'm going to obey the Lord, I need to be a person that is going to share the gospel with other people. Not only is it commanded, it is necessary for self-preservation. Do you understand that whether or not you're going to be saved, whether or not you're going to be able to go to heaven when our time on earth is over, whether or not I'm going to be one that the Lord is going to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant," will depend in part on the job that I do in sharing the gospel with other people. In the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul would give his address to the Ephesian elders, the very last time he was going to see these men. But he said in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul said, "Your blood's not on my hands, because I've met my responsibility in teaching and sharing the gospel with you." Do you know, the implication of that verse is that if Paul had not met that obligation, their blood would have been on his hands. You know, the Lord told Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3 in verses 16 to 19 that, "I have set you as a watchman over the house of Israel. And you're to go to the wicked and you're going to warn them that they need to repent of their wickedness." Now, it may be that they don't listen to you. It may be that they reject that message. But as long as you've met your obligation, you're not responsible for them being, or you're not responsible for them being lost. Their blood's not on your hands. But on the other hand, if you don't warn them, if you don't teach them, then they're still going to be lost for their lack of repentance, but their blood I'm going to require at your hands because you haven't met your obligation in teaching them the gospel. I need to understand that me sharing the gospel with my friends and my family members and my associates that are not members of the body of Christ, that have not yet obeyed the gospel, that's necessary for self-preservation. Whether they accept or whether they reject, I don't have to answer for. But I do have to answer for whether I meet my obligation in trying to teach others the gospel. Why is the need for that evangelistic spirit? It's commanded. It's necessary for self-preservation. It's necessary to be like the early church. Now, the early church was filled with Christians. They shared the gospel with other people. Now, I'm afraid sometimes we sit back and we sort of excuse ourselves for our lack of trying to share the gospel message with other people because we just live in a time in which people just aren't interested in the gospel. Or we'll talk about, well, you know what? Today there's just so much that's going on. People just aren't interested anymore in the gospel. But you know, you look back at the first century, things weren't exactly ideal from a human standpoint, from human wisdom, in terms of the gospel being spread. In Acts chapter 8, you had Saul that was making havoc of the church. In fact, the persecution in Jerusalem drew so strong that the Christians were scattered everywhere. And they could very easily have sat back and said, you know, in this kind of environment, people just wouldn't be interested in the gospel. I mean, things just aren't ideal now for man to become a Christian. And yet, they went everywhere preaching the word in a circumstance like that. In the midst of a pagan society, the church grew very rapidly because individuals were meeting their responsibility in sharing the gospel. So much so that within 30 years of the establishment of the church, the Apostle Paul would say in Colossians chapter 1, that should say in verse 23, that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Every man had had an opportunity to hear the gospel preached. I wonder sometimes if we could say the same thing today. I wonder in our day and time, I don't know the answer to that question, could it be said that every single person under the sun has had an opportunity to hear the gospel preached? And yet in Colossians 1:23, within 30 years, every creature had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did it in a time in which there wasn't the mass means of communication we had today. They didn't get on the television or the radio. They couldn't send a message over the internet. They did it with individual Christians sharing the gospel with their friends and their neighbors. And in that short time, the gospel was spread throughout the early world, throughout the first century world. Why is it necessary for me to develop that evangelistic spirit? It's commanded in me, Matthew 28, 2 Timothy 2. It's necessary for self-preservation to be like the early church. And I need to be persuaded because of the terror of the Lord. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That is, Paul said, I'm motivated by an understanding that the Lord is a God of anger. He's a terrible God if you're not serving Him faithfully. The Lord is a consuming fire, Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 31. And Paul said, understanding the terror of the Lord, I'm going to share the gospel with other people. We should be motivated by understanding the consequences of being lost. You know, the difference in one obeying the gospel and not obeying the gospel is not the difference in losing a crown or two or a jewel or two from a crown. It's not the difference in a smaller mansion. It is the difference in heaven and hell. I mean, it is the difference between being one that's going to be in heaven, that's described in Revelation chapter 21, or experiencing eternal fire, eternal damnation. That's serious. And the Apostle Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We'll talk in a moment about some hindrances to evangelism. And I'm confident one of the hindrances to evangelism is we don't recognize, or at least we don't admit to ourselves, that we've got friends and neighbors and family members that are lost. And lost means being separated from the Lord through all eternity. It means an eternity. That's serious business. And when we recognize that, we'll do what we can to save them by teaching them the gospel. How do we develop an evangelistic spirit or the need for one? Well, because we're commanded, because that's what the early church did. It's necessary for self-preservation. It's necessary because of the terror of the Lord. And it's necessary because I'm a debtor. The passage that Micah read for us in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. Sort of sit back at that passage and you think, I'm a debtor. One translation, I'm under obligation to them. But what had the Greeks and the barbarians done to the Apostle Paul that caused him to be indebted to them in sharing the gospel? And the answer was nothing. They hadn't done anything for the Apostle Paul that caused him to be indebted to share the gospel. Paul wasn't indebted because of what they had done. He was in debt because of what the Lord had done for Paul. And we need to understand what the Lord did for us. The love of Christ constrains us. It compels us. I mean, if Jesus died for us, should we not share that message with other people? Besides the fact that we're in debt because of what the Lord did for us, we should feel a sense of obligation because somebody taught you the gospel. Without exception here, somebody taught you the gospel. Now, it may have been your mom and your dad. It may have been a grandmother or a granddad. But you know what? They taught you the gospel, and somebody taught them the gospel, and you can go on back. You're a Christian today because somebody had an evangelistic spirit somewhere that wanted to share that gospel with somebody. And if everybody had the attitude that we just sort of keep it to ourselves and keep out, where would you be today? If somebody hadn't shared the gospel with you, or somebody hadn't shared the gospel with your parents, or grandparents, or somewhere along the line. We're under obligation because of what the Lord did for us. We should feel a sense of obligation because where would we be if somebody hadn't shared the gospel message with you? Why do we need that evangelistic spirit? Because we are debtors and because the laborers of you. Do you remember the Lord saying, Matthew chapter 9 to his disciples, he said, look out at the fields. They're wide into harvest. Some believe it may have been about the harvest time. They're the time to begin the harvest of the wheat. And Jesus therefore used that as an illustration to say, you look out and there are many people out here that need to hear the gospel. The harvest is plentiful, but listen, the laborers are few. The world is full of individuals that need to hear the gospel preached. I tell you, outside of the world, Jonesboro is full of people that need to hear the gospel preached. You want to narrow it down a little bit further? Your neighborhood is probably full of people that need to hear the gospel preached. And the laborers are few. You know, you look at the number that we have here, and the number here is few in comparison to what's in Jonesboro. Even if you take all the members of the church here and other sound congregations in the county and the surrounding counties, the laborers are few in comparison to the harvest that is there. And the point that I think the Lord is making is that if you don't do the work, who's going to? If you don't share the gospel with your family members that don't know the gospel, then who's going to do it? If you don't share the gospel with your friend at work that is lost and is in sin, then who's going to do it? If you don't share the gospel with your neighbor, whom you see and maybe have a good relationship with, who's going to share the gospel with them? If you don't do it, who's going to do that work? And the answer is probably nobody's going to do it. You see, the laborers are few. And that's why we need to develop an evangelistic spirit. But, unfortunately, in spite of the fact that we need to have an evangelistic spirit, and in spite of the fact that we probably talk about needing an evangelistic spirit. The problem is not our talking about it. You know, if we were in a Bible class, I've never had anybody yet in a Bible class say, I tell you what, I think we just need to keep the gospel to ourselves. We almost always talk about the need to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. We may talk about it in the men's business meeting. We may talk about it, and there's a need, but in spite of recognizing the need, we just don't get to it. Well, why don't we do the work of evangelism? Well, first of all, perhaps we don't have the attitude that is necessary for developing an evangelistic spirit. Let me say, first of all, to have an evangelistic spirit, we need to have an undying love for the Savior. Part of the reason we may not share the gospel is maybe we don't have the love for the Lord that we need to. You know, we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks with a reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. That word sanctify means to set apart. It means to give Him a special place in your heart. I remember some years ago, there was a preacher, I knew him fairly well, but there's a song that we sing before the Lord's Supper. And in the verse of that song, it says, King of my life, I crown thee now. And he objected to that song before the Lord's Supper because he said the Lord has already been crowned king. He's king now. Well, he failed to understand really what the meaning of that song was. It was not a song that was questioning whether or not the Lord was king, but King of my life, I crown thee now. That's really the message of 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Crown Him as king of your life. Let Him have the control. Well, what happens when I allow the Lord to have the control in my life? Then I'm ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh a reason of the hope within me. Why? Because the Lord is more important to me than any other relationship. His cause is more important to me than any other thing because He's the King of my life. See, if I love the Lord, we have to tell His message. I use this illustration sometimes. We typically like to talk about things we love. You know, I can remember when I first moved to Alabama, it's been nearly 19 years ago. You know, come this time of year, you walk in the door and somebody's talking about football. Maybe Alabama football, maybe Auburn football. You know why? Because they love it. They live for that time. It's something that's important to them. And when it's important, they talk about it. And the same thing but probably true here with people that, well, if Arkansas football's important, you probably find time to talk about it on Saturday afternoon or Sunday. Would you see that? Yeah. Why it's important to them. Sometimes you talk to grandparents, and they want to talk about their grandchildren. And they want to tell about what they've done and show people. Why? Because it's something that they love. It's something that's important to them. And we could illustrate that in 100 different ways. But when something is truly important to us, when we truly love it, we find time to talk about it. Whether it's grandchildren or whether it's football or whether it's hunting, whatever it is, we want to talk about it. And I want to tell you, when we love the Lord and we love the gospel the way we need to, then we're going to want to talk about it because it's important to us. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, it really describes an attitude that we need to have. I feel for Jeremiah. Here's this young prophet, and he's thrown into a circumstance that's less than ideal to share the message with the people of God at the very end of their existence as they're about to go into captivity. He's mistreated. He's thrown into a dungeon. I mean, Jeremiah's just up against it. And I tell you, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 20, he said, I just thought to myself for just a little bit, see what I'll do. I'll just quit preaching. And as long as I don't say anything about the message of the Lord to the people, then I'm not going to have to deal with this persecution. I'm not have to deal with the rejection and all of this mistreatment. But then Jeremiah said, Jeremiah chapter 20, it was within his bones like a fire. I mean, it just had to get out. He couldn't keep it in. Why? Because the Lord was important to him. And I want to tell you, when the Lord is as important to me as he needs to be, then it's going to be a fire I can't keep in. It's got to be something I'm going to have to share with other people. Why don't we share the message with other people? Maybe it's because I don't love the Lord to the extent that I need to, and he's not really yet been crowned the Lord of my life. Tell you something else that's necessary. It's faith in the message. We have to believe the gospel message. The Apostle Paul said, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. We need to have faith in the message. And until we have faith in the gospel message, we can't teach others. You know, you can't teach others until you believe it yourself. One of the reasons that the Apostle Paul and others perhaps had some success in sharing the gospel message is they were fully convinced of the truth of that message themselves. And we need to have faith in the gospel message. We need to have faith that it's true. We need to have faith that it's sufficient. We need to have faith that the power is in the message, not in the messenger. You know, sometimes we don't share the gospel, and we'll talk again about hindrances in a moment, because I look at myself, or you look at yourself, and you think, well, I just can't do that. I'm not eloquent, or, you know, the power's not in me. The power's not in me to lead men, but the power's in the gospel. We need to have faith that the power's in the gospel, that if it is planted in good and honest hearts, it may be somebody eloquent, it may be somebody uneloquent. You know, the Apostle Paul, at least some indications are, he wasn't known for his great speaking ability. He at least said on one occasion that, you know, he didn't come to them with flowery words. But you know what? The power's in the gospel. That's where the power lies. I need to have faith in the Lord that I'm going to love the Lord and put him first. I need to have faith in the message, in its truth, in its power. I need to have faith in the message enough to live by it. If I can't live by it, I can't teach others. That's one. Sometimes I think we're ineffective in teaching others because we're not living by it the way we need to. You know, I can't lead somebody to the Lord unless I'm first teaching the God. I remember some years ago, in the congregation where I preached, we had come to the point we had to discipline a man that had been unfaithful. It's not necessary to go into all the details, but he had been involved in drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things such as that and hadn't repented of those things. And so it came time to discipline him. And I remember going and visiting with him and then getting a letter in the mail. And as he talked about all of these friends that he was associating with that we'd warned him about that had reputations for being involved in all those things, he said, well, I'm trying to share the gospel with him. Well, as I talked to him, you can't share the gospel with somebody by his many sin with him. You can't do that. You can't share the gospel with somebody who sees you living an unfaithful life. You want to share the gospel with somebody, you've got to begin by having faith enough in that message to live by it yourself. And then only then can you ever be effective in trying to share it with somebody else. We have to have faith in the message. And I tell you what we need to have. We need to have a love for souls. We need to have a love for the souls of mankind. Do you know sometimes we show a lack of love, not by what we do, but by what we fail to do for somebody? Jonah didn't teach Nineveh because he didn't care for their souls in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah has to me always been sort of an unusual character. Unlike Jeremiah, who had to teach the message regardless, Jonah, at least on this occasion, is unusual because he's a, you know, I say most preachers complain because they don't get results. Jonah complained because he did. I mean, he went and he preached the message, and the people repented, and Jonah said, this is what I was worried was going to happen all along. I just knew they was going to listen to my preaching. I knew they were going to repent, and I knew you'd forgive them. And so you know why Jonah headed in the other direction? I think sometimes we think that it's because he was afraid of what they were going to do to him at Nineveh. If I understand Jonah chapter 4, Jonah didn't head in the other direction because he's afraid of what the Ninevites were going to do. He went in the other direction because he's afraid of what the Lord was going to do. That is, that these people are going to hear, they're going to repent, and you're going to forgive them. And so he just didn't share the message with them. Why? Because he didn't love their soul. Now I'm going to tell you, sometimes I don't share the gospel. Maybe you don't share the gospel with other people because we just don't love the souls of men the way we need to. That is, that we don't see those individuals as those to whom we need to rescue from the fire, as Jude would say. We don't see the attitude of Paul that said, you know, while for me to die is gain, I need to help others. I'm straight betwixt the two, having a desire to part with Christ, which is far better, but for me to remain for you is needful. He wanted to help others. And he determined that whether I live or whether I die, I tell you what, it's going to be for Christ. It's going to be for the Lord. You know what attitude is necessary for me to be successful at the work of sharing the gospel with other people? It doesn't require me to be eloquent. It doesn't require me to be, the greatest Bible scholar and to understand the original languages. It doesn't even require me to be able to locate every passage off the top of my head. What it does require is it requires love for the Lord. It requires faith in the message, and it requires a love for souls. And I tell you, if you do that, you have that attitude, you can be successful in teaching the gospel to other people. But why is it we don't do that? Why are we hindered from doing it? I know I need to. And maybe you look at that, and I look at that, and I say, well, I think I love the Lord, and I think I love souls, and I have faith in the message. But why, in spite of that, if we're honest with ourselves, and most of us, there are probably exceptions to that here, but most of us, if we were honest with ourselves tonight, would probably have to say, I haven't done everything I need to do in terms of sharing the gospel with other people. I need to do better. Why is it we're hindered? Well, let me say, I'm hindered sometimes because I there's a failure to see my friends and my family as lost. You know, when we think about our friends and our family, we need to recognize that the world is lost in sin. That is, those outside the body of Christ, those that have reached the age of accountability, they are lost and they're in sin. All men are sinners. Everybody. That includes you and me. That includes the world. We've all sinned and we've all transgressed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because we all sin, we all need the gospel. Without exception, we all need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when man sins, that sin separated him from the Lord. And if he dies in that sin, then the result is an eternity in hell. Romans 6 verse 23 said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a wage to sin. There's a price to be paid when we're in sin. You know, and talking about those that obey not the gospel in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 to verse 9, the Apostle Paul said that the Lord was going to come and give you that are troubled rest when he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. But he went ahead to say that he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of His power. There's a consequence to sin. If we die in sin, it results in hellfire. And that's why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, those that are well need no physician, but they that are sick. He came to save man from his sins. He came to save you. He came to save me. And he came that your friends and your neighbors that have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel might be saved as well. But in order to be saved, they have to hear the gospel. They have to hear the gospel preached. They have to obey the gospel. They have to serve the Lord faithfully. But I tell you, sometimes, if we're honest, when I think about my friends, and I think about my neighbors, or I think about my family members, then we view them not as people that are lost in sin, But we view them as good people. Sometimes we view them as people that believe different than what we do. Or we focus on our friendship and the fact that they're likable or that they have good moral qualities. And we pay little or no attention to the fact that they are lost. And when I learn to view them from their spiritual condition, it could be that I'll be greater in my evangelistic spirit. That is, when I realize they're good people, I'm not saying those things aren't true, they may be good moral people. They may be people that are likable. They may be people that are good friends, but if they're not yet obeyed the gospel, they're people that are lost. And when I learn to view man from his spiritual perspective, then maybe I'll be motivated to greater evangelism. Why do I not share the gospel as I need to? Well, maybe it's because I fail to see my friends and family as being lost and on the road to hell. I tell you, sometimes it's just fear. Have you ever been hindered from sharing the gospel for fear of how somebody would react? Fear of offending them? You know that sometimes people say, well, I just don't know what to say. But sometimes it's not that we don't know what to say. Sometimes it's that we know what to say, but we're afraid of how they're going to react when we say it. Nobody, you or I included, likes to hear that we're in sin, do we? Nobody likes to hear that they're lost. And yet, that's what man has to do and has to hear in order to be saved. I've got a lesson I preach for called When Does a Person Want to Become a Christian? And one of the answers to that is when he realizes he's lost. Ted, I convince somebody they're lost, I can't possibly convince them that they need to obey the gospel. I can't convince them that they need to be saved until they first realize that they're lost. And sometimes when people hear that offends them. The gospel offends. Jesus sometimes offended individuals with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying we teach the gospel to offend someone. And I'm not saying that we don't need to weigh our words out and that our speech doesn't need to be seasoned with salt. It does. There are appropriate ways, there are inappropriate ways to hear the gospel. I mean, or to present the gospel. But sometimes the mere presentation of the gospel will offend. Sometimes it'll make an individual mad. The gospel's distinctive and narrow, and it convicts the world of sin. And sometimes we're fear of making folks mad or upsetting them. And as a result of that, we don't share the gospel with them. We're uncomfortable when we bring a friend and a sermon deals with some error that they might be in or something that's contrary to what they believe. And we're afraid we're going to turn them off or they're going to dislike us. And so we just keep the gospel to ourselves. I sometimes tell people getting somebody mad is not always a bad thing. I've seen it, some of the maddest people I've ever seen at the hearing of the gospel, people that later obeyed it. And that's true. You don't ever teach the gospel for the purpose of making somebody mad. But I tell you, sometimes it's that person that reacts with indifference, who acts like they don't care, that they really just don't care. And as a result of that, they may never be reached. And sometimes I've heard individuals get mad, and I've heard individuals declare that I'm going to show you where you're wrong. And as they look into the truth later on, they recognize what the gospel teaches. Sometimes somebody getting mad is not always a bad thing. Sometimes it motivates them to search deeper. And motivates them to look into the gospel. And sometimes they later have been converted. I think about the Apostle Paul, who probably got angry many times when he heard the gospel preached and later obeyed it. But have you ever been hindered by fear of alienating someone? Fear of offending or losing a friend? You know, the gospel will alienate people. The Lord described it as a sword that sometimes sets even family members against one another. Sometimes the gospel alienates. And if you try to convert a friend or a family, it could cause a strain. You know, the last thing I would do tonight is convince you that if you share the gospel with everybody, that it's never going to cause a strain. That it's never going to maybe break a friendship. I'm not going to tell you it's not going to do that. Sometimes sharing the gospel does cause division. But I tell you what, sometimes we've deemed it not worth the risk. And what we need to recognize is with that friend, if they gain the whole world, lose their own soul. What if they... you know, one of the songs I like is the song that you never mentioned him to me. But can you imagine, Stan, had you rather teach the gospel to a friend and maybe even lose that friend than stand in the judgment day and have that friend turn to you and say, you know, you knew it all along. You know what I needed to do, and yet you never took the time to share that message with me. I tell you, why do we not share the gospel? Sometimes, I have to be honest, it's probably the fear of what others were going to do. Sometimes it's because I fail to see. Sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's prejudging or predetermining who is not interested in the gospel of Christ. Sometimes we put ourselves in a position where we determine for ourselves who is and who isn't interested in the gospel. That is, we see an individual and we think, you know what, that's a great prospect. They'd be interested. And then we see somebody else and we say, you know what, they wouldn't possibly be interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wonder, by the way, sometimes in our prejudging, if we don't pass over those that are the most likely to obey the gospel and focus upon those who are probably the least likely to obey the gospel. And I mean by that, you think about it. If we thought of somebody that is very religious and very active in some denomination, we might look at them and say, you know what? They're a good moral person. They're a good religious person. That's the kind. And it may be that they're so set in their ways that they'll never be reached by the gospel. And it may be this person over here that may struggle with immorality, and he may have had some other problems in his life, but I tell you what, he's hit rock bottom and he knows he needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to neglect either one. But how many of us, if we had been in Jesus' position, would we have said, you know what, those Pharisees, I tell you what, they'd be great prospects. They're very religious, but I tell you what, these publicans and, you know, these sinners and these Gentiles, no, they wouldn't be interested in the gospel. And yet, you know who was most likely to receive the Lord's teaching was those that we probably would have deemed less likely. How many of us would have looked at the converts of the New Testament and thought they're great prospects for the gospel? Those that crucified the Lord in Acts 2. The priest of Acts 6 and verse 7. Or how many of us would have gone into Samaria and said, you know what, Simon the sorcerer, I tell you what, I bet he's a great prospect. He's a liar and a charlatan. We probably would have looked at him and said, you know what, no need to waste our time on him. You know, he's dishonest, he's a liar, he's taking advantage of it. He wouldn't be interested in the gospel of Christ. Yet Simon obeyed. And his obedience was sincere. Now, he later sinned in trying to buy the gift of God with money, but his obedience was sincere. And even after that sin, you have to appreciate the attitude of Simon, who told Peter, pray for me that none of these things may come upon me. How many of us would have thought Saul of Tarsus was a great prospect to hear the gospel preached? Or how about the adulterers, the homosexuals at Corinth? Remember that? Do you not know that the unrighteous not inherit the kingdom of God, neither adulterers and homosexuals? And he goes through that whole list and he said, and such were some of you. How many of you would have thought if we'd have gone to Corinth, well, I tell you what, there's an adulterer and he's very active in the temple over there and committing fornication. He's a prospect for the gospel. See, the gospel has the power to convert sometimes even the most hardened of sinners. And sometimes when we prejudge, what happens is we pass over those who may be more likely to obey the gospel. What my job is not to determine who is and who isn't interested in the gospel. My job is to preach the gospel and to teach it. And I need to teach it to all those that I come in contact with. And there may come a time that I have to determine, you know what, I need to leave this behind because I'm casting my pearls before swine. But I need to give those the effort to teach the gospel first before I determine who is and who isn't interested in the gospel. And I tell you something, sometimes I think I'm hindered by the I just can't do it attitude. Somebody said, well, you know what, I know I need to share the gospel and I realize my friends and my neighbors are lost, but the truth is I just can't do it. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I can't teach the gospel to other people. But sometimes it's just simply an excuse to try to relieve me of my responsibility, perhaps even to sort of relieve my conscience of my failures. I just don't know what to say. But there's not a single person here, I don't believe. I don't believe there's a single member at Northside that can't be active in the work of sharing the gospel with other people. Now, as we close here tonight, I really want to make the point. What are some simple things I can do to evangelize? You know, sometimes I think we think about evangelism. Well, I can't preach a sermon. I've heard people say, you just don't understand because if somebody puts me on the spot, I forget my own name. You've ever heard somebody say that? You know, somebody could ask me a question that I know well, and now where's that? And then I forget my own name. I just don't know what to say. I'm just not cut out to do that kind of work. But there are simple things that you can do to spread the gospel. Let me say, first of all, is there a person here that can't offer a simple invitation to somebody else? Can you do that? Do you have the ability to go to a friend or neighbor or family member and say, for example, you know what, we're having a lectureship this weekend at Northside. We're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit. I'd like you to come and to hear the gospel preached. Can you do that? Can you offer a simple invitation? And it doesn't require it for a gospel meeting. It can be for another. You can invite somebody on a Wednesday night. You can invite somebody on a Sunday to say, you know what, I love you and I love your soul, and I'd like you to come and hear the gospel preached. Can you do that? You can do that. I can do that. Regardless of what our ability might be. Everybody can extend an invitation. Can you offer a correspondence course? Do you have the ability to take a correspondence course? There are a lot of them out there. And hand it to somebody and to say, I'd like for you to read over this and maybe get back with me. Tell me what you think about it. Can you do that? I remember some years ago hearing the story. I don't know where I first heard it. But it was about a member of the church that, if my memory serves me correctly, lived in the Louisville, Kentucky area. And at least as the story was told, this member of the church was retarded. He was not mentally capable of doing a lot of things. You know, he couldn't have taught a class. He couldn't have probably sat down and taught a Bible class even over a table. But even though he had limitations, every payday, the first thing he would do is he'd go down to the religious bookstore in Louisville that was owned by a man that was an elder in the Lord's church there in Louisville, Kentucky, and he'd buy a handful of tracts. And if he got paid the next time, what he did is to anybody he came in contact with, he handed one of those tracts to them and he said, I'd like you to read over this. I'd like you to read it and maybe talk to somebody about it. Read it and get back with me on that. Now here's a man with somewhat limited ability, so far as at least I was told, but I tell you what, he had the ability to take a track or take a correspondence course or take a tape of a sermon and hand it to somebody and say, could you read this or could you listen to that? Do you have that ability? Can you do that? Well, I tell you, if you can do that, then you can do something in sharing the gospel with other people. I tell you what, not only can you offer a correspondence course, can you present a prepared Bible series? And what I mean by that is sometimes we think about evangelism requiring me to do all the teaching. And I mean whoever it is that's doing the inviting to do all the teaching. But do you realize, and I'm not necessarily even saying that these are the best things to use, but do you realize there are prepared Bible series that you can take that they used to be, some of you can remember the old film strips that used to watch. I think now they've upgraded to DVD on a lot of those things. But my point is, do you have the ability to invite somebody to your home and to put in a DVD and to push play and to watch that with them? Tell you what, if you can, you can do some work in evangelism. You can present a prepared Bible series. Do you have the ability to show hospitality? You know, hospitality can sometimes be a means whereby we share the gospel with other people. That is, you can invite your friends and your neighbors to come to your home and then have a Bible lesson that's there. You can have somebody come and present that lesson. But you can invite somebody to your home, invite your neighbors to come. And by the way, I think one mistake, and somebody told me this one time, I think we often make about evangelism is this, and that is we're often too generic in our invitations. And what I mean by that is, he said, well, say to somebody, you know what, sometime I'd like you to come to my house and I'd like to study with you. You know, and it's sort of like somebody saying, you know, one of these days I'd like to get around to doing something. You know, when we do things in terms of doing it one of these days, and sometimes we're very general, we never really get around to doing those things. But sometimes what we need to do, instead of just being general, I'll tell you, someday, is saying, what about next Thursday? What about next Thursday? Could you come to my home? And we're going to have a meal together, and then I'd like to talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or we're going to have our preacher that's there, and I'd like you to listen to him present a Bible lesson. Can you do that? I tell you what, if you do that, you can do the work of evangelism. You can do the work of evangelism. I can give others tracts, as we said, as CDs and other things, and I can invite others to my home for a Bible study. It doesn't require that you have to do all the teaching. You know, if you have somebody into your home and you want me to come and teach a home Bible class, then I'll be glad to do that. There's nothing I would enjoy more than trying to share the gospel with your friends and your neighbors. But I tell you what, chances are they might rebuff my invitation, but they'll be more likely to accept yours. Even if I do the teaching, or one of the elders do the teaching, or somebody else that you expect does the teaching, the invite probably needs to come from you. Because I tell you, the most likely people to be reached with the gospel are those that know those that are members and are reached because of what they see in their lives and how they see them reached. And so you can invite others to your home for a Bible study and be willing to open up and to study the Bible together. And I tell you, I always make this offer to anybody. I tell you what, I'll promise you this, and you can tell this to your friends when you invite them. The only thing we'll do is we'll sit down with just Bible in hand. Not going to get anything else. No material from any human author. We'll sit down with Bible in hand. And we'll open it up and we'll discuss it together to find out what the truth is. And whatever the truth is, we'll determine to live by. And maybe they'll accept. And maybe they won't accept. But I tell you what, if I've done my job, then their blood's not on my hands. Their blood is not on my hands. And always remember this. And this is something I always have to remind myself of. God does not hold me responsible for the results. He holds me responsible for whether or not I meet my duty, whether or not I meet my obligations. And I also promise you this. You're not going to convert all your friends. You're not going to convert all your family members. And all of them are not going to accept, but the Lord Himself couldn't convert the world. There are those that rejected it. But we're doing what we can to help as many people to heaven as we possibly can. And if we do that, I tell you what, not only will you help others, but you'll grow stronger in the process. Develop an evangelistic spirit. How can this congregation be better? It can be better when we all determine to do more in sharing the gospel with other people. Would you get your song again? We're going to stand in just a moment, and we're going to sing the invitation song that was announced. When we do, it would be the proper time for one that needs to respond obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one tonight? If you believe on the Lord, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, be buried in the waters of baptism. If you're willing to do that, then we'll help you and assist you in becoming a child of God even this very hour. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed but has wandered away and needs to come back to the Lord while the opportunity is provided. No matter what your need is, please take advantage of the opportunity that's provided here tonight. Would you not do that even right now? Together we stand.